as we come to this Christmas season, thought it'd be good for us to spend some time in Isaiah chapter 9. We'll be specifically looking at the four names prophetically given to the coming Messiah over 700 years before Jesus was born. But before we get into that amazing verses there in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, let's talk about the setting, the background of these verses. So please open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, about in the middle of your Bibles there. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 8 at verse 19, reading through 9, 7. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not the people inquire of their Lord? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living, to the teaching and to the testimony? If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged, and they will speak contemptuously against their king and their God, and turn their faces upward. They will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. They'll be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, of them has light shined. You have multiplied the nations, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Father, we pray a simple prayer that your word, the truth of your word, given to us by the Holy Spirit, will now be empowered by the Holy Spirit to teach us, to challenge us, and to change us to the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Isaiah is writing here in a time of darkness, a time of gloom, days with no dawn. The northern kingdom of Israel has been destroyed. 10 tribes gone. The Assyrians started their conquest in about 740 BC. They were powerful. They were brutal. They were systematic. They were unstoppable. In 722 BC, they conquered the capital city of Samaria, exiling many Jews as slaves, leaving behind carnage and loss and despair at a level we would find hard to even imagine. It was just a matter of time that this overwhelming force was coming to conquer the southern kingdom of Judah. There was no way for the Judean army to stop them. In 701, the Assyrians conquered the walled city of Lachish, the second largest city in Judea, and they marched onward to Jerusalem. They surrounded Jerusalem. They had King Hezekiah and all of Jerusalem shut up like a bird in a cage. There was no course of victory, only a slow, methodical, dehumanizing defeat lay ahead. But God did this amazing miracle as detailed for us starting in 2 Kings 18. The southern kingdom of Judah was spared the same fate as their brothers to the north. God stepped in and destroyed the Assyrian army of 185,000 soldiers. Isaiah 9 is written after the fall of the northern kingdom and before the impending war gathering towards the southern kingdom. It is written in those middle years of war, anticipating the same fate as the northern kingdom, with no way to stop the Assyrians. The days were dark. The despair was real. Sin in dark days grows even darker. Some turn to the occult for answers, inquiring of mediums, inquiring of the dead, rather than turning to God. They pass through the land in great distress and hunger, enraged and with contempt for their king. They turn their face up in anger to God. Verse 22 says, and they look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. They'll be thrust into thick darkness. Where's God? Where's the light? Where's hope? Will it ever dawn again? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Yes, we have. Makes me think of the story of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's poem, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Let's watch the first part of this video that my friend Pastor Todd Scholes made over 10 years ago.
Bells on Christmas Day. It's a familiar song. Many people don't know that when Henry Wadsworth Longfellow penned those words, he was on a journey. It was a journey at Christmas time that was going to take him from despair to hope.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play. And why of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how at the day it come, the belfries of our Christendom and rose. On earth, goodwill to men.
On a summer day in 1861, Longfellow's wife decided to trim her daughter's hair. As she watched the small curls fall gently to the ground, she decided to preserve one of them in some candle wax. She took the candle and began to melt the wax, but a breeze came in through the open window and caused the hot wax to fall on her dress. And in moments, she was engulfed in flames. In an effort to protect her daughter from harm, she ran into the adjoining room where Henry happened to be studying. He looked up to see his wife coming through the door on fire. He grabbed a small hearth rug to try to beat out the flames, but it was no use. Finally, he embraced her in his arms and used his own hands to smother the flames. The next day, his wife died. Henry himself was so sick and injured from his burns that he wasn't even able to attend her funeral. Later that year, as Christmas approached, he wrote the following entry in his journal. How inexpressibly sad are all the holidays. The next year, he again wrote in his journal about the holidays. Merry Christmas, say the children, but that is no more for me. In 1863, his journal was silent about the holidays. Then on Christmas morning, 1864, Henry wrote the words to the poem. It started like a traditional Christmas carol, but Henry was in a very dark period of his life. Tragedy and sorrow filled him and filled the nation. The Civil War had taken an awful toll. And as Henry wrote the words, he wrote two stanzas that usually aren't sung as part of the carol. They're dark. They don't seem to fit the mood of the holiday. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and left forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill toward men.
And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong. And marks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Longfellow had to grow a beard to hide the burns on his face. At times he feared that he would be sent to an asylum on account of the depth of his grief. Along with the heartbreak of his wife in March of 1863, 18-year-old Charles Appleton Longfellow walked out of his father's house on Brattle Street in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and unbeknownst to his father, boarded a train bound for Washington, D.C. to join President Lincoln's Union Army to fight in the Civil War. Charles was the oldest of six children born to Fanny and Henry. After participating in the fringe of the Battle of Chancellorsville in Virginia, Charles fell ill with typhoid fever, was sent home to recover. He rejoined his unit on August 15, 1863, having missed the Battle of Gettysburg. While dining at home on December 1, 1863, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow received a telegram. His son had been severely injured 4 days earlier. While involved in a skirmish during the Battle of the Mine Run campaign, Charles was shot through the left shoulder and a bullet exiting under his right shoulder blade. It traveled across his back and skimmed his spine. Not only did he barely survive, but he had barely avoided being paralyzed. The road of his recovery was long and hard. It was on that Christmas day in 1864, Longfellow was a 57-year-old widowed father of six children. Having experienced such loss, as his country continued to fight this war against itself, he wrote that poem, that second to last verse, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. The reality of the brokenness of life, the truth of the consequences of our sin, the heartache of the loss we experience, the presence of darkness. Where is God? What is he doing? We have a car accident. We lose a job. We get diagnosed with cancer. Our children or our grandchildren are dealing with addictions. Our spouse leaves us for another. A loved one dies. Financial struggles, health struggles, relationship struggles, all real, all for each of us. Where is God? See, the Bible's a real book. It's a book about real people with real life issues, with sin and despair in the midst of darkness, having to deal with significant questions like, where is God? See, this is actually a reoccurring theme throughout the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. What's the answer to our heartache? What's the answer to the shackles of sin in our lives? Isaiah 9 gives us the answer. You see, in the midst of great darkness, a great light has shone. Look in your Bibles there to Isaiah chapter 9. Let's start with the last verse in chapter 8. It says, "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, a gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter times he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." See, verse 1 starts off with a very little word, a conjunctive, the word "but." It's contrasting verse 22 with verse 1. Into the distress and darkness, into the gloom of anguish, God steps in. Into the hardships of life, God steps in. Verse 1 speaks of the past and then of the future. In the past, in the former time, God used the Assyrians to humble, to discipline the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali are two northern tribes of Israel, and they're here to represent all the whole northern kingdom of 10 tribes. The Assyrians brought distress and darkness and gloom to the northern kingdom. They were humbled. Yet the verse goes on to say, "But in the future, in the latter time, he will make it glorious." This land that has been humbled has a future. This same land now described as Galilee of the nations of the Gentiles for the region surrounding the Sea of Galilee, in its future, will be made glorious. How? How can this be? Verse 2 tells us, because a great light is coming to the people who walked in darkness. A great light is coming to shine on those who dwell in the land of deep darkness. We know, right? The answer to darkness is always light. One of the rally cries of the Great Reformation was, "Out of darkness, light." Because the answer to darkness is always light. The answer to our darkness, the answer to our distress, the answer to our sin is always light. The light. Perhaps these words of verse 1 and 2 have got you thinking, and your brain's churning. Goes, you know what, I think I've heard those words before. Well, you have. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Matthew wrote, "Now, when he heard that John had been arrested," Jesus heard this, "he went into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So because the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, we know exactly what Isaiah was talking about. We know exactly how to understand this prophecy and how it was fulfilled. See, we better understand Isaiah 9 because of Matthew 4. Who's the light that shines in the darkness? Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. Our Isaiah passage is a mixture of both advents of Christ. His first advent, we celebrate here at Christmas, is the incarnation of God. And in verse 6 it says, "For unto us A child is born unto us, a son is given, inaugurating a spiritual kingdom. The second advent, when Jesus comes back to reign the physical kingdom, verse 7 says, of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Verses 3 to 5 describe the amazing joy and peace that will overflow in Jesus' reign. Verse 3 are the positives. He will increase joy and rejoicing as in the harvest. One of the marks of the reign of Jesus Christ is joy. But it's also the mark of the present reign of Jesus Christ over his spiritual kingdom right now. Do you remember what the angel said to the shepherds on that very first Christmas? Recorded for us in Luke chapter 2. The angel said to them, "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The good news of our lives, the great joy of our lives is that Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, is our Savior. How many persecuted believers, how many martyred believers, even in the midst of the greatest loss, held firm to good news and great joy? Jesus, their Savior. So much in this earthly life can be filled with hard times. Yet as believers, because we know what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal, we have a secured joy because of Jesus, our Savior. Verse 3 is adding the positive, while verses 4 and 5 are taking away the negative. In verse 4, the Messiah is in his second advent will break the yoke of the oppressor, just as he did to Midian. So what's the reference to Midian, right? Perhaps you remember the story of Gideon back in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6 talks about the oppression of Midian. It starts off in verse 1 saying, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And had Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves as strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come against them. They would camp against them and devour the produce of the land. As far as Gaza, they would leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. So they laid waste to the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord." That's oppression. Remember how God called Gideon while he was beating out the wheat in the winepress, hiding from the Midianites? The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." God called Gideon to lead Israel, and he rallied over 30,000 men to fight against Midian. But God wanted to show that it was his strength, it was his victory, not some mighty army. So God eventually whittled down Gideon's army of 30 plus thousand men to 300 men. And God took those 300 men and God won the victory against insurmountable odds. That's the picture here. That's what's happening here. As in the days of Midian, God himself will bring victory against insurmountable odds. Not only will God make all oppression cease, but as in verse 5 says, the whole machinery of war will be done away with. Like it says in Isaiah 2:4, "He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." There's this utopian desire in our culture for world peace. We have folk songs and a whole cultural movement around this whole idea of world peace. Guess what, folks? It's going to happen. World peace is going to happen. Isaiah 11 says there's coming a day when the wolf is going to lie with the lamb, or the leopard is going to lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child will lead them. How does this come about? How can joy become the norm? How can peace become the status quo? How can gloom and anguish be extinguished? How can deep darkness be overcome by light? How can sin and selfishness be ended? Deep, serious, relevant questions for our day. How does it come about? Some kind of superhero? Right? Some Marvel comic character comes down and takes care of it all? Some kind of superior warrior shows up? Is the answer in some angelic host? Is the answer in some entrepreneurial Uber ruler? Some kind of amazing new technology? Who can bring peace? Who can bring joy? Who can bring light in the darkness? Who can bring hope in distress? Who can bring eternity in our future? Who can bring full justice and righteousness? Who can bring hope and salvation? Mankind has been searching and is searching for just such a person. Who can it be? Look at verse 6. It tells us. A child. That's who it is. It's a child. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who can it be? The answer is Jesus, a baby. The answer is Christmas. The answer is God becoming man. The answer is the incarnation. The answer is a child, a son, God, very God, coming as a baby to be our Savior, our substitute, our sin offering, our life, our light, our hope, our salvation. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. As followers of Christ, we're not immune to the hardships of this life. Talked about that at the beginning of the sermon. We have struggles. We have hard questions. We have something far greater. We have Jesus. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, very honest. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for the slight and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Powerful words. Of all the darkness and distress and gloom that life's circumstances can bring us, it doesn't even compare with the eternal weight of glory found only in Jesus Christ. Folks, that's not spiritual mumbo jumbo. That's the truth. It's the truth. Let's watch the second part of our video about Henry Wadsworth Longfellow.
And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
As Henry began to write the last stanza, he found hope. Not the hope that everything in life would instantly change and be better, but the hope that God was there and would give purpose and meaning and justice to things. Urgently, almost defiantly, he wrote about a God who was still alive.
Then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. I can hear you. I can hear you. I can hear you. I can hear you. I can hear you.
There was still pain and sorrow in Longfellow's life. But he found hope also. He learned to listen for God's voice in the midst of the pain. And that's where he found hope. God's not dead. He doesn't sleep. There's hope, even in times of despair.
After making that video, my pastor friend, Pastor Todd, at the age of 48, died suddenly of a brain aneurysm while riding his bike. Today on Facebook this morning, his widowed wife's face came up because today's her birthday. Had three children, left in despair. They cried out to God. And guess what? He heard them. He hears us. They found hope. See, believer, in our hardships and loss and our darkness and distress, guess what? God is there and he hears us. We call out to him and we cast our cares upon him. He hears you. He hears your heart cry. He sees your tears. He hears your prayers. He's with you. He brings hope and peace. And meaning and purpose. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. Jesus is the great light illuminating the deep darkness of our distress. And the greatest and deepest darkness in all of our lives is our sin. The greatest and deepest darkness of all of our lives, of each one of us, is our sin. The greatest and deepest distress of all of our lives is the eternal consequence of our sin, hell and separation from God. The greatest and deepest anguish of our soul is for life and spiritual life. Jesus, the great light in our darkness, has a message. Repent and believe the gospel. He says, each one of us, repent, turn from your sin and turn to me. Turn from yourself and turn to me. Turn from what you think is life and turn to me. Get actual life, abundant life, eternal life. Jesus said in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whatever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will the profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Don't forfeit your soul for the likes of this world. Come to the way, the truth, and the life. If you're still in the darkness, in the gloom, shackled to your sin, you actually have a choice today. You can come to the light. You can come to Jesus Christ. You can follow after him. You can have life. John 1 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Today you can come out of your darkness into the light by going to Jesus. Today you can receive him. Acknowledge your sin. Believe what Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection paid for the consequences of your sin, conquering sin, and confess him as your Lord and Savior, your leader and forgiver. Acknowledge, believe, and confess. For unto us a child was born. Unto us a son was given. For unto us was born this day in the city of David a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you our darkness. We confess to you the challenges of our lives. We confess to you that we're sinners. And Lord, if there's one here today that needs to confess that honestly for the first time, may you move in them now through your Spirit that they would acknowledge who you are, acknowledge their sin. They would believe who you are and what you did, conquering their sin, and they would confess you as Lord right now. May they pray. Right now, us, as we prepare for communion, Lord, help us. As the darkness and the gloom and the challenges of life around us flood upon us at times, help us to look to the light, to look to Jesus, the answer, the comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.